dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. Amen. Let's pray. God, we recognize we do need a lot of help. And so, God, we come to you as our, as the door, as you're called in the Gospel of John. For you've truly opened a way to be able to have access to our Heavenly Father and to be able to talk and cry and lay our petitions down at His throne. We thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for being that bread of life to give us nourishment to our souls. We thank you for being the living water that can bring refreshment, Lord, each and every day, each and every moment of the day into our life. We thank you for being the good, the great, and the chief shepherd of our soul. And so we pray that you would lead us and guide us, show us the still waters, show us the great pastures to be able to lie down in, and give us rest. And so, Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in so many different ways so that we can understand you better. And so we pray that you would unfold and unpack this psalm to us tonight. And Lord, that we would know you and how our relationship is supposed to work with you a little bit better tonight. And so speak, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 28. What I'm kind of planning is we're doing Psalm 28 tonight. Next week will be our Thanksgiving Eve. The following week, Kelly and I will be gone in Iowa. McCall has volleyball nationals, so we'll be gone for that week. And then when I get back, I'm planning on starting the book of Numbers. I have 5 books left to finish up the Old Testament, so planning on doing Numbers. Probably won't do all of it verse by verse. There's just some things that we'll want to kind of skip over or kind of just take in a little bit more general, some things. But there's also some great golden nuggets in each of the chapters, and so we'll unfold those. And so looking forward to getting into that book. Psalm 28, we're going to look at cry, call, and confidence in our God. It's kind of a short psalm, so let's just read it all through. He says, "To you I will cry." This is a psalm of David, and he's talking to his God. He says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit, or go down to the grave. Hear the voice of my supplications." So he's basically saying, I'm letting you know my needs. "When I cry to you," meaning cry for help, "when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Then he says, "Do not take me away or drag me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I'll praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever." He starts off in verse 1 with, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." He's saying, don't be silent. This means whatever David was going through and whatever he was crying out, it means that this wasn't his first little prayer that he's throwing up to the Lord. And no, he's saying this has been a long time. And this has been something that he's been asking. And this has been something where God has been silent to him and hasn't given him an answer for a while. So we can speculate, maybe it was during the rough time between him and Absalom. Maybe between him and Saul. There's a lot of different occasions where we could find him crying out. Cry is the natural expression of sorrow. seems to be a pretty suitable utterance here for, well, when all other modes of appeal fail us. A cry like this must be centered or directed to the Lord, though. A time at your life, this time of life of crying out and just hurting in this way, it's going to kind of be a waste crying out to man. And so he's crying out truly to his Lord. Why the Lord? Well, because the Lord is truly ready to hear and is ready to give aid, though it really didn't seem like it at some times. And there is the only rock that are going to listen to our cries. We can cry out to all the little rocks that we see on our planet, but here is the rock, capital R, rock, the Lord himself who's listening. But David didn't think so, because he says, do not be silent to me. Don't be silent to me. See, there's only a formalist that would be content without answers to their prayers. Genuine petitioners, one who are genuine about their conversation with God, can't be content or satisfied with just prayer in itself. Okay, I said my prayers. And find contentment is that, well, I prayed about it. That's not genuine. No, it's one who's just comfortable, well, I said my prayers and goes about his way and comfortable with that. But I think we need to imitate David here of crying out to God, begging him not to be silent, asking him to move in this situation because it's important. And God, I need you and I need you to move on this. We must go further and obtain these actual replies from heaven. Otherwise, what is prayer? It ought to be a passion of our heart to dread even a little bit of silence. A couple weeks back, we had looked at Psalm 29, and I think it's seven times where it talks about the voice of the Lord is over the Lord, the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, it says, and it just continues on and on. It shakes the wilderness. And we talked about the voice of God being in that way. We think back at Exodus 20 before the Ten Commandments came and all the children of Israel at the base of that Mount Sinai there. And it's the rumblings and the earthquake and the thunder and the lightning, all that was taking place there. And they're shaking in their boots and they're saying, Moses, you go meet with God. We don't want to meet with him. We'll stay down here where it's safe. There was no way they were even thinking about approaching this hill that God on one hand was telling them to stay away from, but it was just scary when God speaks in that way, showing his majesty and the boom of his voice, but even more scary is his silence. And that's what he's sensing here. God, don't be silent. Yeah, I might as well be in hell if you're going to be silent. I might as well be in the grave, dead in the grave, if you're just going to be silent. That's how he's talking here. Even when it seems in our life where God has closed his ears, let us not close our mouth. Let us continue to cry out unto him, even with more eagerness and earnestness in calling out to him and begging the next line of, please don't be silent. I need a response in this. We can learn a lot from David. We can learn a lot from his prayer, his plea, his cry. If you're silent, I'm going to become like those who go down to the pit. It's more pitiable plight just to be dead in the grave, and what is that? He goes on to verse 2 and says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. Then he says, when I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Lifting our hands can express so many different things. Just in the way we do that, I'd like for you to think that through, even the time of worship, if you're comfortable with raising your hands. Some of you aren't, I know that. But there's even the different ways in which you can do that or choose to express yourself. And there's no formula, and these aren't written anywhere in Scripture, but I know if I express in different ways, it's like I picture, I guess, this where he's saying, I lift up my hands. He's asking for something, and so it's like, fill them, please. They're wide open. It's palms up and kind of empty. as a little child is asking for something from its parents, saying, please, would you give me, can I have, may I, please, its hands open in this way. There's other times, just surrender, I give up, God, so many different ways. Lord, I want all of you, so many different ways to express that. The Old Testament Jew did not fold his hands and bow his head and pray. The Old Testament Jew, this would be the better example of that, of lifting his hands to heaven. He's desiring something, and so makes a little bit more sense. I really don't know why we close our hands like this. I'm sure there's a good reason. I'm pleading ignorant on why we do it like that specifically. Then, of course, I guess there's this way and this way, and then depending on maybe how you grew up, I don't know. But there's this aspect of praying with expectancy, and I think that's what he's trying to communicate here. As I'm praying, Lord, I'm praying with expectancy, with arms lifted high, and expecting that you're going to bring answer my way. I remember reading of a church that it had been just a terrible drought, and so they said, you know what, church, let's get together, and we're going to pray for rain. And so show up the Sunday night, we're going to pray for rain. And only one guy, it said, showed up with an umbrella. Now, see, there's a man of faith, huh? I like that. Praying with faith. Praying with expectancy, and I think that's what it's trying to communicate there, of the lifting up of the hands. The psalmist says later in Psalm 63:4, I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. And so maybe an expression of just reaching out towards God himself. Lord, I want you. We have the lifting up of hands with Moses in Exodus 17 with Aaron and Hur, but he's clenching on to the rod and he's holding it this way. It's more of a kind of a power move, if you will, over the enemy of the Amalekites at that time. Is it just an Old Testament thing? No. Paul says over in 1 Timothy 2:8, he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up. And he tells us what kind of hands, holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And we sing a song about that, of lifting up our holy hands. And then half of that song you feel guilty because you know your hands and they're not so holy. And so half of the song you're singing it is kind of songs of repentance for your hands that aren't holy. And God, please make them holy, but here they are anyways. And so even Paul says, and I love seeing that everywhere, of lifting up holy hands unto the Lord without wrath and doubting, it says. Let's talk about verses 3 through 5 because it moves from the cry to the call. He talks about his enemy. He's saying, do not take me away with the wicked and the workers of iniquity. And so this 3 through 5 speaking about his enemy, whoever that was at the time. The wicked are troublemakers. They say one thing and they really plan another, it says in the bottom part of verse 3 there. But in verse 4 and 5, look at verse 4. Give them according to their deeds. This is his prayer against his enemy. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. And he says at the end of verse 5, he'll destroy them and not build them up. Wow. Does your prayer sound like this? Is this how we're supposed to pray for our enemy? Is that a little strange to you or not? I mean, in the middle of your prayer, do you all of a sudden just say, and you know that guy that's been saying that about me, Lord? Take him down! That's weird. All of a sudden, David just goes off on this guy, and whoever his enemy is, all of a sudden, in the midst of this, what's happening there, and how do we, bring that into our prayer lives? They call this an imprecatory psalm. There's a number of them, and they're dotted throughout, and simply means to invoke evil upon someone. C.S. Lewis said, if the Jews cursed more bitterly than pagans, it was because they took right and wrong more seriously. I just kind of like that quote. Let me just say, if our flesh is moving towards or seeking after revenge, we know the desire is wicked in the sight of God. Let me answer right up front and say, no, this isn't the way we're supposed to pray anymore. Let's also talk about why it would be right for David and why it was right during this time. There's a general rule that we need to observe, and that is that we ought to warmly desire and labor for the welfare of the whole human race. We must seek to exercise God's mercy and plead for the conversion, especially for those that are running so swiftly towards their own destruction. David seems to simply be pleading here, not so much his own cause as the cause of God. See, remember that as the psalmists are writing this and they're writing these songs, it's pleading the heart of a God. It's sometimes speaking on behalf of the nation against those in whom they were supposed to move out of the land of Canaan at the time. So it ultimately, and so the Jebusites and the Amalekites and the otherites that they were to move out, those were truly their enemy, and God told them they were and had already spoken what was supposed to be happening. And so as they're pleading these things and asking these things, it's God's already told them that's what they were supposed to be asking and pleading for. And so it's just not personal guy that he's bugged at, and that's the difference there. Christians are commanded not to curse, but instead to be able to bless our personal enemies and to overcome evil with good, it says at the end of Romans chapter 12. That's how it lays it out for us. And in Matthew 5, it tells us exactly how we're supposed to deal with our enemies, to be able to love them. He gives us three ways in which to do it, to be able to bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And tells us how we're supposed to do it. It's not easy, but that's how it lays it out. And so we see we're not supposed to be praying these imprecatory prayers, invoking evil upon somebody. So don't underline that and say, okay, that's it. That's my new prayer life right there. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. We also find that there's actually three sets of hands in this psalm. Kind of interesting. We had already read the first one in verse 2. I lift up my hands. That was to the believer calling out unto his God. But then we see the unbeliever in verse 4. Give them according to the work of their hands. Their hands are evil. Whatever they touch is evil. That's why we need to not hold hands with those going towards evil, because we're going to become evil too. Verse 5 speaks of God's hands. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. Kind of speaking of his providence. Let's look at the last part in verse 6 through 9. It moves from cry to the call, and now to this confidence that he has in his God. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. There's answers either developing, or he's praying it in faith that it's coming. But he realizes it's not God just being silent. No, he has heard the voice of the things that I was asking for, my supplications, asking the Lord to supply his needs. The Lord's my strength and my shield. And this is probably my favorite in verse 7 right here. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. That's the one I'd underline right there. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Never forget that. As we trust in him, he is going to be our help and our strength and our shield and our buckler. And the list goes on and on and on. But that's the promise that we need to hold on to right there. Each and every time our heart trusts in him, I am helped. Might take a little time to see it, whatever else, but there's the promise, and that's the one that we can hold on to there. He began with, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock, and he ends with this confidence in God, and that he will listen, he will respond, he will help me, he's gonna help me through all of this. We simply need to trust in him, not try to do it ourselves. There was a noted brain surgeon, true story, Dr. Bronson Ray. He was taking a stroll when he saw this boy on a scooter just smash headfirst into a tree. Again, this guy's a brain surgeon. He goes running over to him, realizing the boy was very seriously injured. He immediately told a bystander that was there to call an ambulance. As he was proceeding to administer first aid, a boy not much older than him came kind of pushing his way, nudging his way through the crowd, comes up to this Dr. Ray, not realizing it was a doctor. He said, I better take over from here, sir. I'm a Boy Scout and I know first aid. When I heard that story, I thought, gosh, how often we must do the same thing, where we throw out a prayer into the Lord and then we like take it back and think that we can actually do it ourselves. And it's like, this is a little one. I'll take care of this one. I wonder if it kind of is as humorous, you know, in that way. Here's God, the one we're crying out to, the one who in fact can help and bring aid, and the one we're supposed to be crying out to. And a lot of times we got our chests puffed out thinking, I can handle this one. Nah. Look at how he ends it in verse 8 and 9. The Lord's their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed, his chosen ones. And then this plea, save your people, bless your inheritance, and shepherd them also and bear them up forever. I just want to wrap up with just a few thoughts with the kind of the last phrasing there about him shepherding us. There's a number of passages, as you know, that speak about the good shepherd. We, of course, the most famous, just a few chapters earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. And so we have the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We have God the Father spoken about as a shepherd in Isaiah. We have Jesus, of course, over in the Gospel of John. And so a great combo of both the Father and the Son represented as a shepherd. And that just becomes rich with different analogies. A good shepherd stays with his flock. That's one of the main points in John 10 there. Oh, not like that hireling who, as soon as a predator comes, he's out of there. And he's going to leave the sheep on its own and leave them unprotected. But never our God. Never to leave us unprotected in that way. We also see the dependency that needs to be there with the sheep and his shepherd. Dependent upon the shepherd for food and dependent upon him for water and protection against his enemy. And so this beautiful illustration there of helping us to understand and how we can connect with our God and the aspect of, well, he's a shepherd and you're a sheep. Start putting all the things together there on that relationship that's there. But not only shepherd them, tend after them, but he says shepherd them also. And this next statement goes with them and bear them up forever. Carry them, sustain them forever, or bear them up. Shoulder them. And so we get that picture then of the shepherd and stooping down and getting the sheep up on his shoulders there, as we've seen the little wood carvings and the pictures and everything else of that shepherd with the sheep that's wrapped around him now. But that's really the beautiful imagery and the picture that he's laying out. Jesus doesn't simply lead us to green pastures and still waters. He bears us up and he bears us up and he bears us up and does it, in fact, forever. Never tiring, never ceasing for even a moment. That's his shepherd care. And so whether you're depressed or being dragged down by some ugly influence, there's where we get to cry out unto our shepherd and saying, help, bear me up. Too much of a load for myself. Got myself into this ugly predicament. God, I need you to pick me up and walk me through it. And so we let Jesus' strong arms and his wide shoulders bear us up. And he promises to do it forever. Is that great? Such a sweet, such a great, great promise. Bear us up in which way? Well, I think the list probably just goes on, but we can say, Lord, lift up my character right now. Or maybe it's a cry out to him, Lord, lift me up above this world. The world's entangling me again. Lift me up above this world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Lift up our spirit in the day of battle. Lift us up and bring us to glory. Lord, when I die, lift up my body from the grave and my soul to eternal life. So many different ways we can ask him to bear us up, and just depending on, just name it. What are you going through? How do you need to be born on eagle wings at this time? He uses that analogy a lot of, again, it just means to get a shoulder under something, lifting a mattress or something like that, and you get your shoulder under it, and you got your kind of whole body mass up underneath it to where it's going to be born up. But I love that, what's better than the very last word? Will he do it once? Will he do it when I'm obedient to him? Will he do it at this time? Will he do it? No, he's saying, I want to do it forever. Just stay on my shoulders. As we might say to a little child where you're going through a stream or whatever else, or little dogs nipping at their and scaring the little toddler, and you just put them up on your shoulders. Just stay there. You'll be protected. You'll be fine. He's saying the same with us. Deuteronomy 1, in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, that's the analogy there, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. That was Deuteronomy 1:31. Isaiah 40, verse 11, you know that one. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Check it out. From the womb, during the pregnancy, even to old age, even to gray hair, I'm going to bear you up and I'm going to carry you. I'm going to deliver you. Isaiah really expands that out. He just sums it up in one word here. I'll bear you up, bear them up forever, forever. Where do you need to be born up tonight? What's going on in your life where that can be your plea and your prayer and your cry out unto the Lord? Lord, it's this area in finances, it's this area in my marriage, in this area with my kid, whatever it is, cry it unto Him and allow Him to shoulder it. It says, remember over in Isaiah, where it talks about the governments upon His shoulders. He even wants to bear up the nations. He wants to bear us up also. I love the Jonathan Edwards was the greatest thinker America ever heard, they say. That's one of the things that Encyclopedia Britannica said about him, an incredible thinker. He was the first president of Princeton. He's an incredible thinking mind. I think he died when he was late 20. I think he was 29. But just an incredibly intelligent man, one of the greatest pastors we've ever had, and had such a love for missions to the Native American Indians on the East Coast, and just incredible story. He lived back in the 1700s. Anyways, he died unexpectedly from a smallpox vaccination. You know, you get different vaccinations. I know before we went to Thailand, we had to get Japanese encephalitis. And Greg got his, it was a series of three shots, and Greg Grunzi got his first shot and just broke out with a full body rash, got sick for about 4 days, and he couldn't do the next two of them because of this, you know what a vaccination is. It's actually going in your body. And so it was more serious with Jonathan Edwards here. He got that smallpox vaccination. It killed him. This is what his wife said. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it, but my God lives, and He has my heart. We are all given to God. It's just herself, just submitting herself into her God. Being honest with it, God has brought us in a very dark cloud for a time. You know, I think of just last two memorial services I've been to in the last 2 weeks. The one I just did on Wednesday with the Tuesday with the Monroe family, and just watching the whole Monroe family, and I don't think I've ever seen this before. I told him I've probably done about 100 memorial services, and from the with Sherry had passed away, and her husband got up and shared, and her daughter Christina got up and shared. And every family member, and it was they're some of the just tightest families I've ever seen, but each and every single one of them getting up and telling stories and just all that they were different, you know, sharing and just showing the realness of the incredible depth of hurt that they were going through, but the radical love for God, radical love for their mom, and just it was just very, very touching. The week before that, Greg and Stephanie Vitt, dear friends of ours from the church here, it was a relative of Stephanie, and most of the service was in Russian. And hearing just the boldness of these Russian pastors getting up there, just preaching a sermon, everyone was Jesus and the cross and salvation, and just going through it with the interpreter that was there, and just over a 2-hour service, and just with preaching, and it was just the aspect of it, of their different way of showing, which is their radical love for God, and in the midst of just a hard situation in that way, it was just powerful. Well, let's pray as the worship team comes back out and simply ask our God for this, just to bear us up. Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You for giving it to David, allowing it to be penned, where about 3,000 years later we can still glean from it, and not only use it as an educational tool for our minds and our heads, but God, as it has been truly God-breathed, still speaks to our hearts. It's still alive with power from on high. And so, God, we see it as truth. We take it as promises And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you would bear each of us up in whatever weight we find in our life right now. We look to you. We thank you for that promise of that word forever. What a wonderful, wonderful hope. And knowing that you hear us and will, in fact, respond. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.